If you had to create a list of the most important events in human history, what would you write down? If you had 5 minutes to make a list, what would you put down are the most important events in human history? So I thought about that this week, and I began to make a list, and then I went to Google to get their list because everything on the internet's true, right? So I'm going to share with you what I found. I don't disagree with anything on this list. And so if you look up most important events in human history, you'll start with number one being the discovery of fire. Not only could you stay warm, could you prepare meals, but thousands of years later, we now as men get to be masters of the barbecue thanks to fire. So that's on the list. You also have the domestication of dogs. Everybody say, aw. Now, the theory goes, it wasn't a dog like this, that one day a man encountered a wolf, and they didn't fight each other, they didn't attack each other, but the man gave the wolf food, and in return, the wolf gave the man protection, and they became a team to protect one another and to hunt together, and so the domestication of dogs is a critical event in human history. Not only that, you have the invention of the wheel. The first wheel ever discovered, the oldest wheel, was discovered in Slovenia in 3330 BC. And all the way back in 3600 BC, you have the first engravings of a wheel found in what is now modern day Poland. So those are important events. You also have the invention of the alphabet. You have the invention of currency. You have the advent of timekeeping. And so there was a day when nobody worried or cared about what time it was, but now time rules everything. So the advent of time is an important event. And then lastly on the list, you have the invention of the printing press, which allowed both literature and learning to become rapidly available for all people. And that is, according to most anthropologists, historians, a history altering list of things that changed the world as we know it. The world is shaped by everything on that list. However, I will argue today that that list is incomplete. I would add that the most important part of our history is not on that list. And if you had to add one thing to that list, what would you add? What's missing? If you had to argue that it's incomplete, what would you add? I'll tell you what I think is the most important event in human history that's not on that list, and it's when God peeled back the sky and Jesus stepped into time and space. Because Jesus didn't just alter our history, Jesus alters our eternity. And so in our study of the Gospel of John, you're going to watch and you're going to see as we continue this study, Jesus have power over creation. We've watched in our study him walk on water and feed the 5,000, turn water into wine. Later, he tells the wind to stop. He raises the dead. He gives sight to the blind. And all the while, what Jesus is doing is proving his power to his followers and saying, listen, I'm God. You can trust me and follow me. Miracle after miracle, miracle after miracle. I'm God. You can follow me. But here's what I believe. Jesus' greatest miracles was not water into wine. It wasn't walking on water. It wasn't raising the dead. I believe Jesus' greatest miracle was his mercy. When Jesus walked up to people, dead, guilty in their sins, and instead of death, gave life. Mercy, the word literally means receiving forgiveness instead of the punishment you deserve. Life instead of death. Jesus, as you'll see, is mercy personified. And so as we continue in our study of the Gospel of John, grab your Bible, open up to John chapter 8. If you're new, welcome home. We love the Bible, and so we want you to bring a Bible and have it on your laps and read it and see it. But what you're going to meet today is this woman who encounters Jesus and his powerful picture of mercy in contrast to the harsh religious leaders of his day. And so in John chapter 8, we'll pick up in verse 1. The Bible says, "Then each one went to his house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he went to the temple again, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, making her stand in the center. 'Teacher,' they said to him, 'this woman was caught in the act of committing adultery. And the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What do you say?' And they asked this to trap him in order that they might have evidence to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, started writing on the ground with his finger. And when they persisted in questioning him, he stood up and he said to them, 'The one without sin among you should be the first to throw a stone at her.' And then he stooped down again and continued writing on the ground. And when they heard this, they left one by one, starting with the older men. Only he was left with the woman at the center. And when Jesus stood up, he said to her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' 'No one, Lord,' she answered." And then look at the miracle of Jesus' next response. "Neither do I condemn you." See, the mercy is the miracle. "Neither do I. Go, and from now on, do not sin anymore." Jesus' greatest miracles was not water to wine or walking on water. Jesus' greatest miracle is his mercy, forgiveness to those who deserve punishment. So God, today, I pray we would just revel in the mercy that we have received. I pray we would be burdened for those who are walking without mercy. And God, would you create here at our church there's this ethos, this embodiment of the mercy of Jesus, so that no matter a person's past or background or ethnicity or race, that they would receive welcome home. Because I believe if the church would ever learn how to love people with a past, revival would break out. So God, help us to be your people in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Now, if you have a church background, you're probably familiar with John chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery. But think about this. She was dragged into the temple where Jesus was teaching. Jesus was seated. He was teaching the people. That's how they did it. It was a church service. So imagine here right now, Sunday morning, 9:15, those doors fly open. Some smug religious guys walk in, interrupt the service, come up here dragging a woman, put her up here in front of you, and they're like, "Hey, excuse me, I know you have something going on, Wade. I'm sure what you had to say was very important, and I appreciate the fact that you're trying to teach them, but we have important business. Tell us, what do you want to do with her?" They created on purpose a very public spectacle. They didn't care at all about the woman. The Bible said they were only doing it in order to try to trap Jesus. The woman was just a tool to find something to accuse Jesus with. And so the religious guys drag this woman before Jesus, and in front of everyone, they say, "The law of Moses says we get to stone her. What do you say?" And so Jesus, he bends down, and he starts to draw in the dirt. And so theologians have debated what exactly Jesus drew in the dirt. We don't really know for sure. Some argue that he began to write out in specific detail each one of their sins. Imagine that. Others begin to argue that no, what he's writing out is a more correct interpretation of the law. We don't really know. He could have been telling them how to invest in Bitcoin and flip NFTs. We don't know. We don't know what he drew. But what we do know is what he said next. Because Jesus draws in the dirt, and then he looks at the men. Remember, this is a public event. And so what he's telling these smug religious guys is also for the benefit of the listener and also for our benefit. So Jesus says, you know what? You're right. She's guilty. So whichever one of you is completely free from sin, whichever one of you has no sin, start chunking your rocks. Go right ahead. You're right. She's a sinner. You're right. The wages of sin is death. Throw your rocks. Those of you who are free from sin, who have no sin in your life, start chunking. We don't know how long they waited, but the Bible says from the oldest to the youngest, they started to drop their rocks. And then Jesus isn't finished. Mercy was the miracle. So he picks up this woman's face, dead, guilty in her sins, picks up her face and says, where's your accusers? Where are they? And she says, I don't see any, my Lord. She calls him Lord. She's crying out for mercy. And then you've seen it once, but look again at Jesus' response. He says, is there anyone left to condemn you? She says, no. And he says, neither do I. Mercy's the miracle, y'all. Neither do I. Go, and from now on, don't sin anymore. Now, if you've been around the Bible, then you're very familiar with this story. The concern with familiarity is that it begins to overshadow how breathtaking of a moment this really was. This is a first century male-led, law-driven society. This woman was completely busted in her sin, completely guilty, and was in fact punishable by death. No one would have argued that. And they drug her to Jesus, but what they didn't know is they drug her to God. And she receives the miracle of mercy. But put yourself in the story. This really happened. So imagine being there and watching her come in. Is she crying? Is she broken? Does she have kids? Does she have a family? What she believes in that moment is that event ends with her taking her last breath. That's what she imagined. But she wasn't taken to some religious guy. She was taken to Jesus. And for Jesus, mercy was the miracle. The miracle was mercy. That's why we believe Jesus is the hero of the Bible. Yes, he had power over creation, but he has power over our soul, and that's what matters. And Jesus created everyone that walked with him then and now. And they saw him, they watched him, and they still rejected him. They mocked him, they beated him, and he still went to a cross and died for them. Because mercy was the miracle. And if a church ever figures out how to love people with a past and embody the ministry of Jesus, revival will indeed break out. It's one of the reasons why we say, welcome home here. Because we mean it. That the ethos of our church, you, me, our staff team, would be the ministry and the mercy and love of Jesus Christ. Welcome home. And receiving forgiveness when you deserve punishment, that's a miracle. Receiving mercy when you deserve punishment, that's a miracle. And so for some of you who struggle with that forgiveness, let me help you with something. Maybe you want to write this down. You need to know this. The sin that you can't forget, the one that plagues you and wars at you and weighs you down, the sin you can't forget, God doesn't remember. And not because your sin's not wicked. It is. It's because the blood of Jesus is just that powerful. That the sin that we can't forget, God doesn't remember. And mercy means God has no wrath left for you because every ounce of it was poured out on the cross. And so from now on, from that point forward, when you become a follower of Jesus, God only sees you through his son, spotless, clean, perfect, whole, son, daughter. And so if you continue to hear condemnation, that's never the voice of God. The enemy screams condemnation over your life. But God whispers conviction and mercy and grace. Hey, listen, man, Jesus already paid for that. Don't go back to that. Don't return to that. Come to me. Follow me. You're forgiven. You're free. And in this story, we are either the woman drug in or the religious guys dragging her in. Either way, we've got a past that needs forgiven. We either are fully aware of our sin and shame, or we've, you know, foolishly think we don't have any. But either way, we've got to deal with our story. Let me give you some tools. I've been preaching for a minute. Let me give you some tools. You'll want to write these down. For those of us that need to walk free from or help others, let me give you a couple things. Number one, you've got to own your past. Look at someone next to you. Say, own your past. Now look at them and say, hey, you too. You own it too. You've got to own it. Listen, look right here. You cannot run from, hide from, avoid your past. And if your past produces guilt and shame, and it makes you feel insecure, and you have a sense of faulty identity, you spend so much energy trying to hide from your past and your brokenness that it's exhausting. You have to just demystify it. You are not the only person with a past. Hello. You're not. And instead of hiding it or rejecting it, you own it. You're honest with God and you're honest with yourself. No more image management. It doesn't help anyone. And listen, psychologists, non-Bible guys, psychologists, will say to people in therapy, the number one step to finding freedom is owning your past. Take bolt cutters to the chain that it has on you and own it. That's what non-Bible guys say. Healing begins when you begin to own your past. You're honest with God and you're honest with yourself. You let God take you to the bottom of it, knowing that he's going to bring you up stronger and in a sense of freedom. You own it. And biblical counselors, not only when they deal with people with a past, but even those with trauma in their past, will say to them, hey, if you can't walk through it and talk about it, you'll never find freedom from it. You've got to own it. Doesn't mean you have to revel in every detail. But if you deny it, you'll never be free from it. You let it go. And until you own it, you'll never taste the freedom God has for you. So you own your past. Second, you understand healing is a process, not an event. How many of y'all, show of hands, are patient people? That's really easy to count. I don't even like waiting for microwave popcorn. I don't want to wait for anything. That's why we have Waze app and Google Maps so we can cut 2 minutes off our drive time. I don't want to wait. But healing is a process, not an event. Your salvation is a moment. You're safe and secure forever in the arms of God. But healing is a process of releasing guilt and shame. It's like, imagine being in the top of a bell tower. Y'all know what a bell tower is, with those giant bells that ring and you can hear them all across a town. But your past is like grabbing on to the rope and then you ringing the bell. And when you let go of the rope, does the bell immediately stop, yes or no? Healing is a process, not an event. So you let go of the rope. I'm following Jesus, but the bells haven't stopped. It will. It takes time. And what you have to do is avoid the temptation to want to pick the rope up again and remind yourself of your failure. You let it go. You turn away from it, and eventually it stops ringing. And this is not a passive process. It's a fight every day. That's not who I am. That's who I was. That's why we sang that song today that says, I am who I am, because the I am tells me who I am. I am the most holy, unspeakable name of God, creator, sustainer, redeemer. He gives me an identity, and I'll walk in that. I don't walk in my past. I walk in my future. So we let go, and we continue to walk. And eventually, the bells quit ringing. And when you walk towards God, number three, you got to remember who God is. You let go of the rope and you start walking this way, you have to remember who God is. What you believe about God is the most important thing about you. What you believe about God is the most important thing about you. And when you're dealing with difficulty or shame or guilt, your picture of God matters. He's not an angry father. He's not an absentee dad. He is gracious and merciful. And his mercies are new every day. What you believe about God matters. And then number four, and this is where you spend the rest of your life, you glory in what Jesus has done. You glory in it. Listen, look right here for 1 minute. If your neighbor's asleep, wake them up. They need to hear this. If you will put half of the attention on Jesus that you're placing on your shame and your guilt from your past, your freedom will accelerate overnight. If you will put half the attention on Jesus that you're giving to the shame in your past, your freedom will accelerate overnight. Jesus is the hero of the Bible. He is our hope, our motivation, and our healing. Don't allow your current pursuit of Jesus to be shaped by something dark in your past. So maybe you aren't the father you were supposed to be. Maybe you went further than you thought you would ever go. Maybe there was a moment of intense anger. Maybe there was a moment that has defined you forever. But like in that moment, in the darkness of that moment, that's where you get the cross, the resurrection, and Jesus, you're mine. And the rest of your life, you glory in Jesus. And where we get the majority of our understanding of the salvation that Jesus offers is from letters that a guy named Paul wrote to churches full of Christians who had already been saved by Jesus. And he writes to them and says, don't forget who Jesus is. Don't forget what Jesus has done. Don't forget the hope that you have. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. He preaches the gospel to Christians. Preach the gospel to yourself. Remind yourself all the time of the goodness and graciousness of Jesus. Because in Jesus, hear me on this. In Jesus, you have the dismantling and the destruction of the enemy's plans for you. In Jesus, you have the dismantling and the destruction of the enemy's plans for you. Because what the enemy would use to control and to identify and to shape you, now in Jesus just becomes trophies of God's grace. That's not who I am anymore. That's not my story anymore. That's not my identity anymore. That's not my real name anymore. I have a new name written down in glory. And Jesus is mine. And if our church ever learns how to be honest with our past and then love those who have a past, revival will break out. And Middle Tennessee is full of people who don't have an identity given to them by God. And there's 40,000 people a year moving here, and many of them don't have an identity given to them by God. You have neighbors and family members who don't have an identity given to them by God. You're surrounded by people who look like they have it all together. And many of them are just doing their best to get out of bed. Because they've never known the freedom that Jesus offers. And we're going to be a group of people that walk in the freedom that Jesus gives. We're going to be a group of people that go out into the world and disrupt darkness and proclaim there is freedom. Freedom has a name. The greatest miracle is His mercy. And so in just a moment, I'm going to invite you to be very, very vulnerable. And I know right now some of you just had a bead of sweat run down your forehead. Take a deep breath. What we're going to do is something that I feel like has been lacking in our church for some time. And it's just earnestly pray. And so the reason why I'm asking you to be vulnerable is because we're gonna fill the front up with people who wanna plead with the Lord for the salvation of those around us, that people would know freedom and find Jesus. And so I just want to give you a second to prepare, because you're gonna have to move forward and you're gonna have to walk down and you're gonna have to, hey, excuse me, let me go down. But we sing a lot and we preach a lot, but we haven't prayed enough. And prayer moves the hand of God. And I want us to be a church that prays. Man, we pray heaven down to earth. And so that's what we're going to do. So I'm just going to ask you to stand. And some of you, you're already ready. You're already to join me down here. And so I want you just to start making your way down front. And we're just going to fill up the front. And if we spill down into the aisles, that's okay. Just find a place where we can spend some time with the Lord. God, create a church that wants to pray. God, create a church that really longs to pray. If you brought baggage in today, in this moment right now, healing is a process and not an event. So just just in your own way to the Lord, say, here, you take it. God, renew the joy of our salvation. Let's pray for the lost and searching and hurting and broken around us. Plead with the Lord for the salvation of others. And then ask God for one name that you can have on your heart that God would impress upon you to take the good news of Jesus to.